Father, thank you for today. Speak to us through your word. Challenge us with the Spirit. May we walk away from here different than when we entered, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Resurrection Sunday, I know we call it Easter Sunday, but I would like for the moment to challenge you to just forget Easter for a moment and think about what this day really represents. It's the resurrection, and he rose again. He is risen. There we go. He is risen. I am so charged up this morning, I'm ready to go. Is that me? It was me? My wife's so excited that I'm charged up, so maybe she'll get me to do something today. But it's hard to keep focus on that because Easter has become this. The main thing is no longer the main thing. And it's hard for us as believers even to go into the store and get anything for Easter that doesn't say this. Napkins, cups, plates. It's just kind of a slap in the face, in a sense. Can you imagine if I was a chef? That'd be quite an imagination, but... And I took time to bake a cake. And I made sure I was meticulous at getting all the ingredients. I got all the sugar and the flour and whatever else goes into a cake. And I went to all that work. And I stick it in the oven at the right temperature, and I make sure that it is that golden brown, and I know how to stick the toothpick in it to see if it's done yet, and I take it out at the perfect time, and I, by scratch, make a frosting for it, and I put it all together, again, being meticulous at making sure that the frosting is just right, and I put the frosting on the cake, and I present it to you, and I say, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the sprinkles. Let me get the sprinkles, because that's what's important. And I think that's what's happened in our homes, in our country, is that Easter has become all of this. And then we say, oh, I forgot the sprinkles. And then we bring in Jesus and remind everybody. Raising children isn't an easy task, and when the Lord began to bless us with children, I tried to think of a way or ways in which we could subtract Easter and bring to the forefront the resurrection. And I can remember, and I didn't mind doing this at all, but I would go to the store and I would buy chunks of chocolate. They'd be about 3/4 inch thick. And I would go to the scroll saw, and I would cut out crosses. I like doing that because all those little pieces, I found a place for them. But then I would whittle a little bit on the cross, etc., and tried to make that the main part of the Easter basket. It's hard, though. You find it hard. But if we're not careful, we allow Easter to trump the resurrection. We allow the Easter bunny to trump the cross. We allow the Easter eggs to trump the resurrection. And that's all we think about is all of this, and we forget he is risen. What we celebrate today is not just a historical fact. It is a historical fact. In fact, there are more historical evidence of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ than there is so many other historical facts that we don't even doubt. There's far more historical facts. We don't celebrate just a historical fact. What we celebrate is something that was planned from the very beginning before time. It was all part of the plan. Now, I don't know about you, but I have learned that the best intents of mice and men often go awry. My plans don't always work out. Just this past week, my mother-in-law is waiting for a shower. If you get close enough, you might notice that. No. I have two showers. We're trying to get a shower in her apartment, and twice this week I started working on it, and part of one of the walls is brick, and I'm going to put the concrete board. I'm going to tile it. I'm going to put the tile in there. Anyway, I got ready to lay the concrete board on the brick, and I found that my TAPCON screws that I have, those are concrete screws, weren't the right kind. So the project ended. Another day, I was going to put in the valve and realized I didn't have the right hole saw. I had a 4-inch. They need a 4.5-inch. But I'll never forget, my daughter-in-laws can tell you this story. We were celebrating my folks' 60th anniversary. And I had visited a couple from Pennsylvania that were living not too far from them, and they had raised their Florida sunroom, which is a screened-in porch, for those of you that aren't familiar with that. They had raised the floor to the same level as the trailer so that there were no steps. And I thought, my folks, could you really be benefited by this? So I went back and said to them, would you like to have this floor raised up? So all of our kids were gathering together, and I said to the boys, we can do this project in half a day. And we probably could have, but it took longer to get, never mind. Anyway, it went over the half a day. And we were hustling. And my daughters-in-laws especially, whenever I talk about the boys helping me with something, they'll say, a half a day project, Dad? But with God, the plans went exactly as anticipated. Russ Ramsey says, in the week leading to his death, the good shepherd went out to meet the wolves of judgment, sin, and death. And he did so with all authority. One might wonder, what good has it ever done anyone to die for some cause? This is the glorious beauty of the gospel. Jesus didn't die as a martyr for a cause. He was never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was never at the mercy of anyone. He lived, he died, and was buried because he meant to be. That's the fact. This was not a mistake. This isn't something that just happened to happen. It was all part of the plan. God has no plan Bs. Everything went according to plan. The Bible, if you hold one in your hand, and if you don't, if you have one at home, I want you to understand that that book was produced over 1,500 years by over 40 authors coming from every different background, not knowing the other. And yet there is a simple message from kiver to kiver, cover to cover. It's all part of the plan that God had instituted. From Genesis to Revelation, the promise of the snake crusher was coming. If you got your Bibles, I would like you to turn to a couple passages with me just to see this. The book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, I don't have my phone here, but some of you might have the Bible app on phone. You can go there. But Genesis chapter 3. This is after the fall, after God created Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect garden, and told them, there's only one thing that I ask of you not to do, and that's not to eat of the fruit from the forbidden tree. But man decided that they knew better than God, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And so God came down, places a curse on man, a curse on woman, a curse on the serpent, but he gave a promise in 3:15. And this is the promise that he gave to Adam and Eve. Speaking to Eve, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God gave the promise that one day a redeemer would come from a woman in order to die. If you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts. New Testament now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. This is now after Christmas. And what I mean by that, this is after the birth of Jesus. After the promise in Genesis, it comes to pass in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're reminded of all of that. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, starting in verse 22, Peter is preaching here and reminding the people of his day exactly what happened. This is after the death, after the burial, after the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, we read this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered, talking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held there. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, guys, you and your guiltiness, you arrested him, you took him to trials that were all a farce, you were the ones that had him nailed to the cross. Yes, it was your doings, but by doing it, you fulfilled exactly what God had intended to happen. This was all part of the plan, from Genesis to the book of Acts, all part of the plan. Don't forget that. So what do we know about Jesus? I'm not going to go as slow as I had anticipated here. I'm going to go a little faster. And you all said, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. You know, I'm a little jealous. You know, it seems like when someone sings, or even today with a cantata, you all applaud them for everything they say. I never get an applause. I don't want one. All right, I am not here to entertain. I don't want an applause. I want you to hear the message. And of course, that's what they want you to hear too. They're not entertaining. They want you to hear the message. So what do we know about Jesus Christ? Number one, the pictures lie. Oh, did you see that? Whew, I practiced that all night. The pictures lie. What I mean by that is the pictures that you have seen of Christ all lie. He doesn't look like any of them. He is not photogenic. You say, what? In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says that his appearance will be such that men will not be drawn to him. There will be no beauty about him. We are so caught up with the way we look. In fact, I'm willing to guess that there are people that aren't here today because they just couldn't find the right clothes. I don't think there was anything in Jesus' appearance that would have been attractive to us. I think he was as common and as plain as anyone, maybe less. So the pictures lie. It doesn't matter what he looked like. And maybe that's why God said, I don't want you to make any images, because they can't even begin to describe who I am. But the pictures lie. Number two, he was a man with a mission. As I said, we don't just celebrate a historical fact. We celebrate something that was planned from all eternity. And so before man and Eve were created, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before there was even a reason for the crucifixion and salvation coming from the cross, before any of that, it was already planned. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, put together a plan to show their grace, their mercy, their love, their patience, every one of their attributes. And because there had been rebellion in heaven when Lucifer and other angels decided to rebel against God, and they did rebel against God, saying in a sense, Lucifer said, I'm taking your place. And so the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, may have gotten together and said, how can we not only prove to Lucifer and the fallen angels, but how can we really show our love, patience, grace, mercy? And the three of them, being one, said, how about if we make a human race? And we will place them on planet Earth. give them a perfect garden, put in there a fruit, the forbidden fruit, and give them the restrictions of not eating it, yet knowing that there is that sinful desire within us, though it really wasn't a sinful desire at the time until temptation came, but the plan was put together. And when he was born and brought up, even at his early age, when he was no longer with his parents, when they were traveling home and they had to go looking for him and they found him in the temple, what did he say? Should I not be about my father's business? You know what he could have said? And it would have been just as accurate. Should I not be about what I came for? Should I not be about the very mission and plan that I became man? Because God became man and dwelt among us. He was a man with a mission, a man with a plan, and it went as planned. And he was not murdered or martyred. He could have called 10,000 angels at any time. And as we've already read in the book of Acts, yes, it was lawless men who arrested him. Yes, it was lawless men that held the trials. Yes, it was lawless men that took him to Pilate. Yes, it was lawless men who cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But it was all part of the plan. He didn't have to die. The only reason he died, because of you and me. You see, without a Savior, as we're going to see in a moment, because of sin that came into the human race, not one of us have a hope. Not one of us. One of the saddest things that I have to deal with as a pastor, because you just don't know what to say, I have yet to be with loved ones who have lost a family member. I've yet to be in one of those situations where someone doesn't say they're better off now. My friends, the only way there is any hope that they could be better off is if they've been forgiven of their sins. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The only reason he died was for you. The only reason he died was for me. It was part of the plan in order to show his grace, his mercy, his love, his patience to each of us, that we might understand that God so loved that he gave, that it humbles us and brings us to a point where we recognize we are not worthy. And yet he did it for me. And he kept his promise. He kept his promises. Even before they arrested him, he said, they're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I will rise again. Just real quick, and I was going to edit this morning, but I forgot. There's a lot of arguing over 3 days, three nights, and just want to show you one way that we figure this all out to help us. There are other ways, but I want you to just see this. 3 days and three nights. So Friday is when he was arrested. Actually, because Friday starts Thursday night. Got that early? So it would have been Friday when he would have been arrested, tried, taken before Pilate. He would have been crucified on Friday. And what I wanted to put in here is the burial or placed in the tomb would have been before Saturday night. Because they were in a hurry to get him in the tomb before the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was Saturday, so his burial would have been before that. Of course, Sunday then starts Saturday evening. And so we've got the Friday, the Saturday, Sunday days, but in the Jewish mindset, when they talked about a day, they talked about the day as night and day. And so you got 3 days, three nights in all of this, and of course the resurrection. Now there are others that want to argue, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, and the reason is he rose. And if you allow some difficulty of understanding how those in the culture before us kept track of days and nights than we do, then I think you're looking for excuses, and I could give you this quote from Answers in Genesis that explains that, but I'm not going to. And you all said, The last thing I want you to see is, and I've already brought attention to it, the pictures lie. He was a man on a mission. He wasn't martyred. It's all part of the plan. He kept his promise. And the last thing I want you to understand, that without him, you have no hope. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, did you catch that? No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say that he was one of the religions, one of the ways. He said there's only one way to get from here to there, and we have to go through him. So who needs a Savior? Would you just answer the following questions for me? All right, number one, have you ever allowed anything to be more important to you than God? Don't have to raise your hands, all right? Have you ever allowed anything to become more important to you than God? And if you weren't in church last Sunday, I'm gonna say, probably have. Even if you were in church last week, I'm gonna say you have. Second thing, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? And OMG qualifies. It's taking God's name and using it as a common word. Have you ever done that? I think you're going to say, guilty. Have you always honored the Lord's day as a time of worship and rest? Or has it just been the sprinkles? Have you ever failed to honor your parents? Have you ever had feelings of hate towards another? Have you ever had sexually lustful thoughts? Have you ever stolen anything, even your employer's time? Have you ever told a lie? And if you answered yes to any of them, oh, for God, have you ever coveted anything? If you've answered yes to any of those questions, you need a Savior. Because just breaking one of those commandments makes you unacceptable to a holy God. Unacceptable. I don't care if you're a good person. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you teach Sunday school class. I don't care if you sing in a cantata. God doesn't care either. Because the only thing that is ever going to make me or you acceptable to him is the Son. It's the only way. Would you go with me to John 3:16? Some of you don't really need to turn there. You can know it in your head, but I want you to see it. It's not just 3:16. Some of you that aren't used to going to church probably could quote this verse as well, but I want you to see it in its context. John 3:16, if you're turning there, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason that he came was to keep his promises and to make a way of salvation. But keep reading. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What that is saying is, look, salvation is available. God so loved the world. He so loved you that he made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. He made a way for you to know what forgiveness is and to have the hope of eternal life. But until you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not a mental gymnastic thing. I think some of us think it's just a mental gymnastic thing, just to check the list. I believe. No. It's a belief, a faith that changes who we are, because when we realize what God has done for someone like me. It changes me. How a holy God could ever find me desirable and want to have a relationship with me and to spend eternity with me is beyond me. And so what John 3, 16, 17, and 18 says, look, salvation is available. God proved his love. He showed his love. He demonstrated his love. And if you want his love, I said that correctly. If you want his love, then you got to believe. You got to put your trust in him alone, through grace alone and faith alone. Because according to John 3:18, it says, if you have not believed, you are already condemned. You don't have to wait until you die to hear the verdict. You don't have to wait until the books are open and it's proved. John says, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ alone, as of right now, there is no hope for you. You are condemned already. But that can change. He is risen. And it's up to you. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, if by chance you slipped into eternity today, it's not a matter of God evaluating your good works from your bad works. He's not going to look at your church attendance. He's not going to look at how kind you were and generous you were. The only thing that he is going to look at is whether or not you ever took advantage of receiving the gift that he gave to you and gave for you. And if you have never put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, then right now, right where you're at, in your own heart, in your own mind, and in your own way, cry out to him and say, God, I recognize today I am a sinner. I deserve your chastisement. I deserve your judgment. But I realize that Resurrection Day gives me hope. And I realize today that Christ is my only hope. And I want to place my faith and trust in him and him alone for my salvation. Save me. Forgive me. I want to be your child. Before I pray, I'm just wondering if there's anyone that would like me to remember you in prayer. If you would just raise your hand up and write back down that I might remember you in prayer. If maybe today was the day that you made that decision, you'd like me to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand up and down that I might remember? Is there anyone? Amen. Good. Father, we have been reminded. Your word is clear. The facts are there. Salvation is a gift. If heaven was something that we could earn, you would have told us. But you made it clear that no one is ever going to get to heaven through works. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by your grace alone. And I would pray that each one here has truly come to that point in their life and they have received Christ. And for those that may have made that decision this morning, that I would ask that they would have the courage or feel the ability to be able to approach me or someone else here and say, hey, I just became a Christian and I'd like you to pray for me. So I submit them into your hands and ask you to work. And for those of us that are here, that are believers, we may be guilty of making the resurrection just the sprinkles instead of keeping the main thing the main thing. Forgive us. Forgive us and help us to always keep the main thing the main thing. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.